So, do any of you have New Year's resolutions? Or maybe I should ask, do you still have New Year's resolutions? For 5 days in. I don't have any New Year's resolutions. Some years I do, but this year I decided not to. I have goals. There are things I'd like to do during the coming year, but I found that having the resolution really doesn't help for me. And so, pardon me. So I'm going to try to develop some habits and let the goals take care of themselves. That's kind of my way of thinking about it this year. You know, ask me again next year how that worked, but that's my goal. And I think probably all of us have different things we want to do, that there's things in our lives that we want to change. There's maybe short-term things, you know, we want to do something before the snow melts or, before the cabin freezes or something like that. Maybe there's long-term goals. We want to work on a relationship or we want to go see some people, that maybe there's longer-term things. But most of us have goals that the way things are right now is not the way we want to finish things. So we have things we'd like to achieve before we're done. And so, maybe those are long-term, maybe those are short-term, but if you're going to be working on a goal, whether it's a New Year's resolution, you know, properly, a list of, you know, I'm going to check these off as I do them, or maybe it's just something where you kind of want to be leaning in that direction, it helps to know the context, right? Because if you're trying to do something that is going to be difficult, then it's useful to know the context. So, for example, if you're trying to get healthy, if you're trying to lose some weight, it helps to know, you know, what do self-help books say? What do dietitians say? What is the context? How can I do this, right? It's not just something I have to figure out in my own mind. I can get help by looking at the context. I can see, you know, we're going to have a whole new Health and Human Services Secretary, and we'll see how that changes things. But if we want to understand how to do things, we have to understand the context. Because if we're working on something that's kind of against the force of gravity, if we're kind of pushing our way uphill, that's harder than if we're going downhill. So if we understand the context, we can understand better how to do the things we're trying to do. Maybe plan some rest stops or whatever. What is it? Diet people have cheat days and so forth. So if we understand the context, if we understand how hard the job is going to be because of our context, we can make our plans accordingly. And in our reading today, Paul gives us the most clear context there is of what it is that God is doing. So he lays out the entire context. He zooms back to eternity past and says, here is the big picture. This is the forest. There's not a tree in sight, but you see the whole forest from this vantage point. So that's what we're going to look at today. And this is a blessing. Only two of Paul's letters have a blessing in it. So he begins, you know, the way letters do, with a to and a from. And then he says, grace to you and peace from the Lord Jesus Christ. He always does that in his letters. But then in this letter and in 2 Corinthians, he has a blessing. And so this blessing is interesting because he's chosen to include it. And the reason is because he wants to say something good about God, but he doesn't say God is omniscient or omnipresent or omnibenevolent or anything like that. He doesn't use an abstraction. He doesn't say God is merciful. He says, here's what God does. He says, these are the actual things that God is doing. So he brings it down out of the clouds into very practical understanding of what God is doing. So he tells us that God is, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that is a blessing, obviously. And he says, who has blessed us? He has done something. And what's interesting is that as a Jew, Paul would have been familiar with the Hebrew scriptures that said what God was doing. But now Paul can say, we have been, the mystery of our faith has been revealed at last. And now we can see how God is doing it. We've always had this understanding through the scriptures what God is doing. But now, at last, we can see how God is doing it. So that's what he's going to be talking about. And if, as the passage was read, you found it kind of dense and hard to follow, well, yes, it most assuredly is. In the original language, it's a single sentence from verse 3 all the way to verse 14 is a single sentence in Greek, and that is a challenge for translators, because they can translate the words, but English doesn't work like that. We don't have 11 verse long sentences in English. So you could translate the words, but it wouldn't really be a translation. So I looked at a number of different translations to see if any of them were better or worse. And I like this one. I picked this one. It's from the Christian Standard Bible, and it's a little more the language is maybe a little harder to follow than the passage we usually use. But what I liked about it is that they did a really good job of breaking that one sentence apart into not just a bunch of sentences, pardon me, but into four paragraphs. And so we're going to see how the paragraphs help to communicate the idea that Paul is talking about. And what we see is, what we will see is that the first sentence is talking about what God is doing in eternity. So from all eternity, God has been up to something. And so that's what the first paragraph is going to talk about. And then the next three paragraphs are going to talk about God working in history. And by history, I mean as opposed to eternity. But also, specifically, the things Paul's going to talk about are things that have happened in the past. So if we think of history as everything from the beginning of creation to the end of creation, that's history as opposed to eternity. But Paul's talking specifically about the part of history that is in our past. So that's the way that the translators have broken this up into these paragraphs. So let's begin there in verse 3. So Paul says, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." So he has blessed us. How has he blessed us? He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. He has blessed us with everything. That there's nothing that's been held back. God has given, you know, I did a word study. I looked up the word every, and it means everything. So Paul is saying God has blessed us with every possible blessing. Some of them have already been made manifest, and there's more still coming in addition to those. So all the blessings, there's just this perpetual shower of blessings coming on us. So he says that God has blessed us. And then in verses 4 and 5, he says, "For God chose us in him, Christ, before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself according to the good pleasure of his will." So this is the big picture. This is what God has been doing. And what's interesting, he says this is before the foundation of the world. That God's plan took place before you were born. God had already decided what to do about you. Before your parents were born, before Adam and Eve were created, God had this plan. Before any of the things that we've done, right or wrong, God's plan, he says, is to be holy and blameless in love before him, and to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. So God, that's God's the big thing that God has been doing since the beginning. You know, I confess I don't really understand eternity. I keep bringing history into it, right? The passage of time. But if you could ask God before he created anything, what are you up to? That's the idea. I'm going to create people. I'm going to create a universe and put some people in it, and they're going to be holy and blameless before me, and they will be adopted into the family of the children of God. So that's my big plan. And again, if you were operating in eternity, you could say, but look over here. Adam eats the forbidden fruit. And look over here. Luke does this. And so I don't know exactly how that works out, but God says, yeah, I've got a plan. That's part of the plan. So God knew that this was going to take place, and he's carrying out this plan. So that is the big idea in the first paragraph. So he says that this is to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the Beloved One. The Beloved One is Christ. So we're going to see in each of the next paragraphs that begins with "in him." So in the Beloved One, in Christ, in the Messiah, in our Savior, Jesus Christ. So in him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So that's how we're holy and blameless, right? I'm not holy and blameless because I'm so awesome. I'm holy and blameless because in him I have forgiveness of my trespasses and redemption through his blood. That's the way I am holy and blameless. And he says that he richly poured out, he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ. So this is, again, the Jews were told this would happen. They didn't know how. It was a mystery. Somehow or another, God's going to take care of this. But he says, now we know the plan, because the right time has come, to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. So God is going to reunite creation. If you think about the problem that we've been dealing with for the last, you know, since Adam and Eve, is that we sin, and that alienates us from God and from one another. That we sin kind of on a horizontal level with each other. We are alienated. We don't trust each other. We don't expose ourselves to, because we don't trust them to be trustworthy. And we do wrong. We do things that are self-centered and have a horizontal impact on the people around us. But we are also alienated from God. So what God wants to do is to bring us back together, to bring us back together as people, and to bring us back together into the family of his children. So that is, you know, if you're the kind of person who writes in your Bible, you know, you want to know what is the big thing God is doing. This is the mystery that has now been revealed, to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. That is the big idea. What's Christ? What has God been working on since the foundation of the world? To bring everything together in Christ. So that's the first thing. God in Christ has done those things. And then he says, in him we have also received an inheritance, because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to his glory. So who is we? Paul's saying, this is what Jews have always been, this is the position Jews have always been in. We have always hoped in Christ. We didn't know who he was. We didn't know what he was going to do in any detail, but we knew that God had promised to send a Messiah. So we had hoped in the Messiah. We'd hoped in Christ. And that because God had predestined that, and because what God wills takes place, he says, we have now received an inheritance. So we received the inheritance that we knew about. But then in the final paragraph, he says, in him, you also, so you Gentiles, you Ephesians, and really by extension, everybody who's not part of the descendants of Abraham, you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. So through the process of hearing the gospel and believing in it, we become part of this thing that God is doing. So we are included in it. We receive an inheritance. We are in adopted as children, and sealed with the Holy Spirit. So he says the Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession. So we get something now. Remember, God has blessed us with all the blessings. And some of them we get now through the Holy Spirit. And some, he says, through the until the redemption of the possession. Some are coming, you know, day by day and in eternity. So we will be getting the rest of our inheritance, on, you know, in addition to the Holy Spirit. So that is the big picture. You know, you can't zoom out any further than this. Paul's talked about all of history and eternity as well. So that's the big picture, what it is God is doing. And maybe the thing that surprises you, it certainly surprises me, is that God would do this by means of a plan. That I understand that's God's purpose. But, you know, why God doesn't simply snap his fingers and make it happen? If God, you know, in eternity knew that there would be these problems, you know, eating the forbidden fruit, you know, the things Luke does, the things you do, right? Why didn't he just fix it all up front, right? Why didn't he just create us in such, right? And that's a mystery, and theologians debate it. But what Paul is saying is that the plan is going forward. And for whatever reason, in God's wisdom, God has decided that this would be something that takes place as the plan is unfolded in history. So that is the thing that God is doing. But what that tells us is that God is not satisfied with the status quo. right? So the fact that there is a plan that's unfolding, that God has a purpose, we can look around and say, well, what about this? And how come the world is that way and so forth? And what this tells us is that God is dissatisfied and God is doing something about it. So the first thing we know is that because the world as it exists right now does not accord with what God's purpose is, God is at work changing it. So the first thing is that God is dissatisfied, but he's working on it. The second thing is because it is a plan, because it is unfolding, we don't necessarily know what may appear to be a setback might not be. For example, you know, I would say Adam eating that fruit would be an example of a setback, or Jesus being crucified would be a setback. But because this is the plan of God, because it's a plan that incorporates those aspects of history, we can say, okay, God is working out this plan, and what looks like a setback may not actually be in God's timing, that it only appears to be a setback. And the Holy Spirit is the evidence of that. If you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, then you can say, okay, well, yes, I have been set back, or, you know, we have been set back, but God has, you know, why do you put a down payment? Because I'm going to bring this thing to completion, right? I don't just tell the realtor, okay, I want to buy that house, and give him, you know, $5,000 or whatever, and then say, he's just kidding. What a sucker that guy is, right? Because it would cost me, right? And he's saying, we have the Holy Spirit. That is the evidence that God is going to bring this to conclusion. It's not something that God is going to be stumped by or can't figure out. It's all part of the plan. So the plan and the purpose of God have been revealed here. But Paul says one other thing. If you look at the end of the first paragraph and the end of the last paragraph, he says that we have a role too, right? God is going to do these things for a particular reason. He says, to the praise of his glorious grace in verse 6, and then in verse 14, to the praise of his glory. So he says that there is a reason for this, that God wants us to do something. God wants us to praise him. And the reason for that is the same reason that as a parent, you like to give a present to your children at Christmas, because you want to see the smile on their face, right? That's the praise of his glory. When we experience the grace of God and we go, thank you, that was really nice, right? That's what God looks forward to from us, that we should live to the praise of his glory, that the way we live our lives is actually a way that we praise God. And the reason for that is because, remember, God's plan is to bring everybody, everything into where's that word? So it says, verse 10, I have to find 10, to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth. That's God's plan. And things in heaven and things on earth includes people. And so what God is hoping, or what God's plan is that people will look at us, the way we live our lives, and say, I want what they've got. That it's not just, I hear them saying, you know, praise God, but I actually look at them and I say, God is doing something in them that I wish I could have in my own life. That's our purpose, is to live to the praise of God's glory. So bringing this back to New Year's resolutions, I don't know what your particular resolutions are, but that is a question you can ask yourself. Is this resolution something that would bring praise to God? Am I aligned with what God is doing? Am I going to have the wind at my back when I do this resolution? Or am I going to be going into the wind because it's out of alignment with what God is doing? So you could ask yourself, what is this resolution? What is it I want to do in the year ahead? What is it I want to do in the rest of my life? What is it I want to do tomorrow? Is it in alignment with this goal that my life will bring praise to God? And if you're not sure, you know, you can pray because as he said, the Holy Spirit has been given to us as a down payment. So you can say, you know, God, I want to know this thing. Is that something that would bring praise to your glory? And God will guide you there through the Holy Spirit. So you can do that. But God will not only guide you and say yes or no, but he will help you. You know, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us and produces fruit in us. He makes us more like Christ. So if you want to have the thing that makes the people near you say, wow, I want what they've got, then one way to do it, or the easiest way, the way that is most likely to be successful, is by aligning your goals with the big picture of what God is doing, God's plan for what we're up to and what He's up to. So I want to close with this thought. The church is the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit works in the church to enable us to live to the praise of God's grace. That the Holy Spirit works in us to guide us and to equip us so that we can do this. So we have the help of the Holy Spirit as we seek to do these things in alignment with God's purposes. So that is what we as the church do. And, you know, if you stop and think about it, you know, everybody talks about their New Year's resolutions, but what mostly, you know, if you talk to somebody in March, they will say, yeah, that didn't work out. Imagine if people in the church aligned their goals with what God is doing, so that in March we could not only say, yes, my goal is so far it's working out, but people would look at us and say, wow, I don't know what it is. You know, I've got questions about dinosaurs and I'm not sure, you know, why do people suffer? I've got questions, but I would like to have some of what you've got. That is what the church is supposed to be, a way to communicate to the world to praise the glory of God by living that kind of life. So think about your New Year's resolutions and think about whether you'd like to be working with the grain or against it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us as we think about the year ahead and the things we want to do, how we as a church can help one another, can be encouragers and equippers, but also, Lord, help us as individuals to live our lives trusting in your plan, looking backward to what Christ has done and forward to what the Holy Spirit will do, so that we can live to the praise of your grace. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.